is part two of Transforming Glory. It's called Transforming Glory. If you have your Bibles, say, I got them? That's it. Listen, you can go to a movie and watch a good movie, and it's good. But if you go to a movie and get popcorn, it's even better. Amen? So listen, when you come to hear a sermon, you should bring your Bible. You can hear a good sermon without your Bible, but it's better if you have it. Amen. 2 Corinthians. You need to find 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 4, and 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 4, and 1. Again, this is part 2 of Transforming Glory. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, before I start, let me say one thing. In case some of you didn't know, or I don't know, she took off out of here. But Richie, is there anything going on exciting in your life?
We've got a lot to be thankful for this year.
Well, yeah, like what?
The addition of a third child would be one of the biggest things we're thankful for this year.
Amen. 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 Praise God. I like how Mike Jeffries approached Kevin Holden, the grandfather. He says, congratulations, another granddaughter. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we come, Father, as your church. We come before you. We bow before you. We bend before you, Father, that to let you know that we are moldable and we are pliable. So, Father, we ask for a transforming, Father, that you would mold us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we bow here before you, we want to come and we each personally want to stop for a second and ask you to forgive us of our sin, Father, the treason that we have committed against you. And, Father, we ask for a cleansing by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father God, we just place ourselves before you and ask you to forgive us, Father, that there would be nothing that would hinder this worship service today. And, Father, as for me, you know I am a man who needs forgiveness. But, Father, I present myself to you as a servant, as a slave, Father, for you to use however you choose. So, Father, as I present myself, if I am not the one to speak this word, you would silence my lips and you would rise up the one to speak for you today. Father, I do not want to be out of your will. So, Father, do with me as you choose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're in a series entitled Seeking God's Glory. Now, last week, we, in part one of this message, we began to look at the fading glory of the law. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. It starts out there, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, that's weird, we talked about that last week, but that's weird. If the ministry of death is the Ten Commandments, and they're engraved on stones, okay? So the Ten Commandments. If the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? When Jesus Christ, what he's saying is the fading of the law is fading, but Jesus has come and his glory is more glorious than the fading Ten Commandments. Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness, Jesus Christ, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory of that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. And we know that Jesus remains. Amen. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. Very important. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, remember that, but there's a warning or a promise coming, right? But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. It changed from their face to their heart. A veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We're being a part of the sanctification, transformation, sanctification, being changed into the image of God. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, what has happened in this text is this. Moses, summoned by God, went up onto Mount Sinai, where God met with him, where God met with Moses, and gave Moses the law, what we know as the Ten Commandments. But when Moses received the law, when Moses received the Ten Commandments from God, that it came with such glory, with such magnificence, that when Moses went up into the presence of God, he came back down off the mountain, and his face was literally, physically glowing with the glory of God. I can't even imagine, can you? But as I explained to you last week, the problem was this: the glow, that shimmering glory, that kind of glory that was on Moses' face began to fade. And it was fading because of this. The reason it was fading was because the law was fading. Because it was impossible to keep every part of the law. And to fall in one part of the law means that you failed in all parts of the law. That's why no one can come to say, well, how are you going to get to heaven? Well, I'm a good guy. No, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says you break one or the least of the commandments, you broke all of the commandments in God's eyes. So none are good. So he says there, so when you fall in one part of law, it meant that you failed in every part of law. So the law was referred to as the ministry of death. Why is it called the ministry of death? Because it spiritually separated you from a holy God. Where sin is, God cannot be. So it was referred to as the ministry of death. Verse 7, look what it says, the ministry of death that was written and engraved on stones. That was the Ten Commandments. Now remember, although the law was given by God with his glory, the law couldn't and wouldn't save you from your sins. It couldn't save you then, and it cannot save you now. Why? This is simple. Why? Because no person could keep the law of God perfectly. The law tells you what God's standard is. You can't keep it. No one could. I can't keep it. Billy Graham can't keep it. David Jeremiah can't keep it. Gerald Stanley can't. No one could keep it. And so the law was fading, and with that fading came separation. The relationship with God became further and further apart between God and man. The separation of relationship between man and God. Now, we learned last week that Moses, he put a veil over his face because he didn't want the people of Israel to see that the law was fading, that the glory of God was fading on him. But as we learned last week, the law might have been fading, but there was something coming that would eclipse that glory, and it was the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who kept or fulfilled the entire law of God perfectly. And a lot of people will say, how did it happen? Well, let me give you a couple of minutes, seconds here, and I'll get to it. But Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly. And not only did he keep the law perfectly, but he also died in your place. He died not just for you, he died as you. Because you didn't keep the law perfectly. That's why he died for you. So because of Jesus Christ, you can come to know the full glory and splendor of God, which will never fade away. And Jesus Christ alone is the full splendor of God. Jesus Christ is the never fading glory. Jesus Christ is the magnificence of God. Amen? And when you focus and when you know and seek the glory of God in Jesus Christ, listen to me, what will happen to you. I'm not talking about just professing Jesus Christ. A lot of people profess Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, Ben. Yeah, he's my man. He's my homie. He's my this. Listen, don't. Profession does not equal salvation. I can go out to the ball this morning right now and find tons of people say, listen, I'm saved. I don't have to go to church because to be saved. No, you don't have to go to church to be saved. You will go to church because you are saved. Why do I go to church? Because I'm saved. Because Jesus himself says, do not forsake the gathering yourselves together. So a person who says that is contradicting the word of God. All right? Look, you get me off on a rabbit already. So when you know and seek the glory of God in Jesus Christ, your life will be transformed. What's the word? Metamorphosis. You go through a metamorphosis into a new creation. And it happens from the inside out, not the outside in. People want to clean up their life and say, well, I'm going to clean all this up and then I'll go to church. Then I'll give my life to Christ. No, the metamorphosis is this. It starts on the inside and works its way out. And when you are seeking God's glory, when you're seeking Jesus Christ, when you're fixed and focused on Christ in your life, then and then only will you begin to display a transforming glory and power of God in your life. If you have no transforming taking place in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, most likely you are not saved, for you do not have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. That's a hard word, isn't it? I can't transform myself into the likeness of God, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. I can't transform myself into the likeness of Jesus Christ without him being in me. I say I can't do good things. I can do good things, but I can't do righteous and holy things as unto the Lord. You get me? So you will begin to display that when you're saved, you'll begin to display a transforming glory and power of God in your life. And this transformation, this sanctification, when I'm focused on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, listen to what it does in my life. It transforms me from the darkness of discouragement. That was point number one last week. It transforms me from the darkness of discouragement. That was last week's message. This is personal. This is a personal transformation. Salvation is personal. And this is a personal transformation. That is, the glory of seeking Jesus Christ and his glory will deliver me out of the darkness of discouragement and out of the darkness of depression. Amen? When trials and tribulations come, and they will come, it's not if, it's when. When trials and tribulations come, when people hurt you, when you are falsely accused, when you are insulted, when you are going through suffering, and you're going through grief, and you're going through rejection, in the midst of all this darkness, my focus, if I'm completely fixed on Jesus Christ and not on anything else, I can get through this. I can get through this. Why? One, I'm not alone. Two, I'm working with a power that's divine. Mike Jeffries and I talked about this on the phone yesterday as we were picking out some of the worship. And I said, he said, listen, a lot of people just look at the cross and then they bow their head and turn away. They look at Christ and they bow their head and turn away. Listen, I don't merely, in the midst of a problem, I don't merely glance at him and say, hey, Lord, just please help me, then go out and act on my own. Here's what I do. I don't merely glance at him and go another way. I gaze at him and stay fixed on him in his word. Why? Because his word is a lamp unto my feet. He is the path. He is who I follow. I'm not just merely professing him. I believe in him. I trust in him. I put all of my in him, and I don't look back. You see, I get fixed on it. Why? Because Jesus is the what? According to Scripture, Jesus is the light in the darkness. Therefore, I fix my eyes on Jesus, not on the problem. I don't focus on the darkness. I fix my eyes, my heart, my soul, and my strength, and I fix it all on the one who defeated the darkness, the one who overcame the darkness. He gives me strength and endurance to overcome, like the song we just sang. It enables me to overcome. I'm not powerless against the problems and the woes and the tribulations of this world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. His power and authority is over all the darkness of this world. So when you are in dark, when you are in a dark, lonely place in life, anybody ever been there? If you're ever in a dark and lonely place in your life, you fix your eyes on the one who brings peace. When Jesus come, he says, when he did the announcement, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. He says, focus your eyes on the one who brings peace and comfort and encouragement. When you're going through a time of discouragement and depression, he says this, turn your eyes up on Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will what? Grow strangely dim. I don't understand how that happened. Listen, I understand it perfectly because I fixed my eyes up on Jesus and it will grow dim. And if anyone knew this, if anyone throughout Scripture knew this, it was who? Paul, the writer of Corinthians. He would have known this more than anybody else in the Scripture. He went through it. Paul knew hard times. Paul knew pain. Paul knew suffering. He was beaten and stricken and thrown in prison, shipwrecked, snake bit. You talk about it, man. He went through it. But Paul also knew this. He knew the never fading, always glowing glory of God. He knew who? He knew Jesus Christ. You see, Paul knew Jesus Christ in whom he found comfort. He didn't find comfort in the tribulation. He didn't find comfort in the trials. He didn't find comfort in prison. He didn't find comfort in getting bit by a snake. God have mercy. I just die right there. He didn't find comfort in it. He found his comfort in the Comforter, Jesus Christ, in the power. And in that, he knew that he could get in him, if he could get in Christ, and he had the power to defeat discouragement and depression in his life. You think he ever got beat down? Yeah, he's just like you and me. He's just like you and me. He got beat down. And anytime he got to go, started to go in that place, and he knew he was going into that place, he'd stop. Oh, I got to get my vision off of this and get it on him. Paul sought, Paul fixed. He turned his eyes up on the one who saved his soul, the one who is sovereign, and the one who is the ruler over all things, and that was Jesus Christ. And listen, and when I'm focused on Jesus, when I'm fixed on Jesus and I'm focused on Jesus, all the other distractions, they truly do go strangely dim. I don't know about you, but it does for me. Because when I look at the things and issues in my life and the problems that go on in my life and around my family and in the ministry, listen, I can start looking at that and I'll become overwhelmed. But when I stop and I say, look, Jesus, this is on you. I'm trusting you. And you know, some way, somehow, he works it out. I don't know. It's divine. How do I explain divine? It's divine. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 6, Paul says this. You know, because Paul showed us in his own life over and over and over and over and over again and how he focused on Christ. So if you go to chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, look what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at what he does. The Father of mercies and God of what? All comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Jesus, you understand, Jesus, when we turn to him in our troubles, he will bring comfort, and he will minister to us personally. He comes and he will minister to us personally. He will bring comfort when we are seeking him. You know, if my people who are called by my name will seek my face, I will heal their land. He ministers to us personally. And then when that happens to us and we receive that, because I've experienced that in my life, personally, I've experienced that. And because I've experienced that, then likewise, I or you can go and do the same thing for others who are going through troubled times. You know what you do? Here's what you do. It's kind of like the grief share. What happens is because you've endured this grief and you've endured this trouble and you've absorbed this hard time, but yet you found solace and you found your strength in Christ, and so you came through that, you endured that. Now you can bring that same comfort that's in you, that same comfort is in you, you can bring it, that same comfort of Christ, to someone else. Now remember, there's a lot of comfort being spoken about in these two verses. If you notice there, I have here four times the word is used, but in two verses it's actually five times that the word comfort, 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 comfort. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ I want you to notice here, he turns and he looks at the sufferings of Christ. Paul's looking at the suffering of Christ. He says, just as the sufferings of Christ, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, because Christ suffered, I will also suffer. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, now he's back to being afflicted, tribulation. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for our consolation and salvation, which God is working something out on you, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings, endurance, see that, which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of sufferings, so also will you partake in the consolation. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Since we've endured this suffering, we came through this suffering, we focused our eyes on Christ, and he in our life brings comfort, all right? And he even works out salvation many times through your suffering. He will draw you to himself. Now, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Oh, the church today. I don't know if you see it when you read these verses, but it literally jumps off the page at me. Paul was entirely focused on the glory and sufficiency of God in his own life. Meaning this, when it comes to discouragement and depression, trials and tribulations, false accusation and assumptions, when it came to an all-out assault against Paul, watch. Paul did not let it control or transform him over to the dark side. What does it say? He says, we do not lose heart. No matter what was going on with Paul, no matter what he was going through, he didn't let the problem transform him to where he said, I'm done. I quit. I've had enough. Paul, in the midst of everything, never contemplated walking away from God or his church. Instead, Paul fixed his eyes in the midst of the problem. Paul fixed his eyes on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Therefore, God transformed the... Now watch. Therefore, God transformed the character of Paul. He fixed his eyes on God in the face of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in doing that, God transformed the character of Paul, and the problem did not transform him. No. The problem didn't transform him. Instead, Christ. He fixed on Christ. Paul controlled the problem. Watch. Paul controlled the problem. The problem didn't control Paul. Oh, church, where are we at in our lives? What's controlling us? What are you fixed on? You fixed on the one who can solve the problem, or are you fixed on the problem? That's what it is. Now, let me give you the second thing. That was just last week's sermon, all right? Let me give you the second thing. The second thing is this. You've got your Bibles. Go to verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. This transformation, point 2, sustains us in times of confrontation. The transformation of God will sustain us in times of confrontation. Now, this deals relationally on how I get along with other people. You know, I am hard to get along with. But this deals in Scripture on how we get along relationally with one another. Now listen, remember, this church had turned on Paul. Don't forget that. This church at Corinth had turned on Paul, and they were making accusations and everything against him. Paul will tell you in verse 2, listen to what he says. He says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Now he's going to renounce, Paul's going to come and he's going to renounce three things. There were three things that the church was accusing Paul of. Number one was hidden things of shame. They accused Paul of living a double life, that he was two-faced. What you've seen at church is not what you've seen at work, at the mall, wherever. They accused him of secret sins, and that if those sins were ever exposed, it would bring shame on him and shame on everybody who knew him. But Paul said this. He said, look, that's simply not true. In fact, Paul said, I don't live that kind of life. I'm not living a double life. I'm not living in sin in my life that's covered up and hidden. I don't have a hidden sin, but they were accusing him of it anyways. So let me ask you this. How about you today? Have you ever been accused of anything like this? Somebody just outright accused you of some kind of sin and some kind of wrongdoing that you had absolutely no participation in whatsoever. Ever happened to you? That's happened to me by an employer once. Accused me of stealing. I didn't do it. I lost my job. And I never did it. You ever been in a place like that? You were accused, wrongly accused. Now remember, these were brothers. I want you to also remember something. These were brothers and sisters in Christ who were doing the accusing. These were church people. These are the ones who are supposed to be kind and gentle, loving and forgiving. They were not people in the city of Corinth that had no relationship to Jesus Christ. These people were professing Jesus Christ. These were people who were supposed to be people of the family of God, just like you and me. And they were accusing him falsely, saying, you've got something going on in your life that's all covered up, Paul, and when it comes out, it's going to be shameful. I want to tell you something, that hurts, amen? And now, then watch what Paul does. Paul comes in a second thing, and the second thing is this. He says, look what the word says, not walking in craftiness. You know what that word craftiness means? Deceit. They were accusing Paul of doing ministry for money. He was only doing it for personal gain, for the money. They were accusing Paul for doing ministry for money. They were saying, the only reason you're in ministry is for the money. Now get this. This is kind of comical, right? First, he's got a secret sin, so how would they know if it was a secret that it was a sin? Okay, that's one. Two, they accused him of doing it for money, and they didn't even pay Paul a salary. You all pay me a salary to do this. They didn't even pay Paul to do that. In fact, if you look to chapter 11, verse 8, and it says this, it says, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. It says, he says, figuratively speaking here, he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. This is what Paul was saying. Paul said, it was other churches out there who paid my salary because I worked for you for nothing. Because I knew that's all you wanted to do was to accuse me or taking money from you. Was it true? No, he never got a salary from them. Does it hurt? Yeah. Let me tell you something. You'd be a preacher for a day. You'll understand it. Now watch, here's the third thing. Look what it says. The third thing was handling the word of God deceitfully. That's serious. I've had this accusation against me more than once. That is taking the word of God deceitfully. That is taking the word of God and twisting the word of God to say what I wanted to say so that I can manipulate you to get you all to do what I want you to do. If I do that, fire me. You should. You are the church. God will hold you accountable. But that's what they accused Paul of. But Paul said this. Paul comes to him. He says, look, I never twisted the word of God to manipulate you, to get you to do anything at all. Have you ever been accused of that? Some of you are sitting here this morning and you are crushed by what somebody said about you. or they have twisted your words, or maybe they've misread your actions or something of that nature, but they just falsely accused you, and you are just literally crushed. I'm going to tell you something. False accusations hurt. And let me tell you, that hurt runs not on the surface, it runs to the soul. It hurts deep, and it cuts deep. You may not be bleeding physically, but you are bleeding and gushing spiritually and emotionally. And they tell Paul things like this, and to Paul, and the words come back over and over and over again. It's like your mind is stuck on instant replay. You replay it in your mind again and again. You struggle through it. You're hurt. You're grieved. You're bleeding on the inside, and you feel like, I can't go on. How could somebody do something like this to me? Why would people in the church of God, why would people in God's family talk this way and say things about me or others for that fact? Why would they do this to me? And Paul said this. He says, stop listening to what they say. Ain't that hard? Isn't that hard? Paul says, look, he says, stop listening to what they say and get focused on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why would he say that? One, that's how you have victory in the tribulation. That's the way you get it. Here's what Paul knew. I'm talking to you personally. If you know that they are falsely accusing you, like I told you, I got falsely accused. I knew that I was being falsely accused. If you know that you're being falsely accused, who else knows that you're being falsely accused? And if God knows the truth, and God is sovereign, he's over all things, he's over all men, what's Paul saying? He's saying, look, don't focus on the lies. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't focus on the lies. Focus on the truth of God and the redeeming glory of Jesus Christ. He said, don't focus on those lies. Focus here. Focus on truth. Listen, that's what Paul was going to do over here in chapter 12 when he talks about a thorn in his flesh. He says in verse 10, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities. You like being in pain, brother? You like being in pain? No? No, I don't either. I'm a wimp. Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities. Go ahead and insult me with the stresses. Go ahead and put stress on me and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses. Do whatever. Paul says, look, you do whatever you want to me and make life as difficult as you want for me. Make my calling from God as difficult as you want, because it makes absolutely no difference. I will not quit. I will not walk away, I will not back up, and I will not shut up for the cause of Jesus Christ. Hey, he says, I'm here, and I'm here to stay, and I don't care what you say. You can falsely accuse me all day. I know the truth, and God knows the truth, and there's nothing that you can do about that. Why? Because God was focused on the glory of God, the face of Jesus Christ. Look, he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, let me tell you something. If that worked for Paul, it will work for you tomorrow morning when you get up and go to work. And if it worked for Paul, it'll work for you in your failing marriage. If it worked for Paul, then it will help you when you're falsely accused. Don't worry about what they say. Stay focused on the glory of God. Stay true to Jesus Christ. Don't walk away. Don't abandon the only truth that will sustain you and bring you the comfort that you're looking for. Don't run out. Run in. Don't run out from Christ. Run in. And he will help you endure the tribulations of this world, knowing that Jesus Christ and that his saving grace will not, listen to me, you became a Christian, do not make and get the understanding because you become a believer and have trusted in Jesus Christ that you will never go through a hard time ever again. You will go through it even worse because you have accepted, received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Listen, we will not spare, God's not going to spare me from the life's tribulations, but He will give you the power to endure with strength. Not in weakness, but in strength, He will say. And you say, man, that poor sap over there, look what he's going through. And he still praises God. Why? Because that's his strength. That's his power. It's built in on the inside. Amen? Now the third thing is this. This is a transformation. Seeking God's transformation and glory in your life will do this. Number three, save you from spiritual isolation. Now, you know, I don't get to make up what Paul puts here. I try to read you the text, preach the text. Read you the text, preach the text. I'm not up here giving you my own analogy or my own words or making it up as I go. I try to stick to the text. So I don't get to make up what Paul puts here. And I have to be very careful and I have to be very true to the text. But now, do you know what he starts talking about next in verse 3? He starts talking about how people are saved and why people are not saved. He says this, look, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. He's saying this, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is veiled, it is veiled to those who are lost, those who are perishing. It is veiled to those people who are lost in sin. There's a veil over their mind. Look at verse 4. Verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, I want you to notice little g, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that Satan has the power to put a veil over my mind so that I cannot understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, I'm not saying that. Paul is. Paul's saying it. I didn't say that. Paul said that. Whose minds the God, little g, of this age has blinded those or who do not believe, those who do not believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Are you unpacking this, people? I'm really telling you, this is some really good heavy stuff right here. This is like steak and potatoes right here. Satan has the power to blind me to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is only Jesus Christ, at least the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, it is only Jesus Christ who would shine on me that can lift the, watch, don't believe me? For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. So this says this, so this, let me tell you, let me paraphrase what this says. This says that you have the power to lift the veil that separates you from God anytime that you choose for that veil to be lifted. You yourself can lift that veil, for it will be up to your choosing. You lift it when you want it to lift it. When you choose that you want it to be lifted, now I want to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the power to lift that veil. That's what that says. Why are you all going like this? What's wrong with you? That's what many in the world believe. That's what many in the world believe. You all know better, don't you? You all know better because you read the Word of God. That's not what it says. That is absolutely false and will lead you right straight to hell. The only one who can lift the veil of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. No one else can do it. Only He can do that. Now listen, if I'm going to sum this up, how is someone saved? You are saved when Jesus Christ chooses to lift the veil of deception that Satan has pulled over your mind, pulled over your head, over your face, when you can only be saved when Jesus comes along and lifts that veil of deception that is hindering you to believe in his saving grace. You are not and cannot be saved by your own decision alone. I'm waiting. Is anybody leaving? You cannot be saved by your own decision alone. You can only be saved when Christ decides. You can only be saved when Christ decides to reveal the truth of the gospel to you. You are saved when Christ lifts the veil enough. When Christ lifts that veil up enough to where you can see and catch a glimpse of God and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ must reveal himself to you personally for you to be saved. And how does he most often do that? How does he most often do that? By the hearing of the word, by the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you and I share, listen to me, it happens when you and I, those who have been called out, we are the called out ones, when we have been called out by God, we have been called out with a divine purpose, and that is to what? Is to tell others of the saving love of Jesus, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So when does that hearing of the gospel come? Is when you and I share the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen to me, I'm talking about a lot of people in the church, and you used to share the gospel. There are a lot of people in this church, not those churches, but this church, who used to go out and go door to door and share Jesus Christ. Now listen to me, there are probably a lot of reasons why you don't do that anymore. You don't go out and share, you don't go out and talk about Jesus Christ, but I can tell you what the bottom line, like for Paul right here, is that many of us are frustrated. We are frustrated, we feel defeated because we don't see people coming to Jesus Christ like we once did. How many times do you hear that today? We don't see salvations like we did back in the old days. We don't see salvations like we did back here 10 years ago. We don't see that anymore. And so we get frustrated. We get upset. So we don't go out and share Jesus. Why do I do it? Nothing ever happens. So I don't go out anymore because we've been out and shared Jesus Christ and we've become frustrated. We've become discouraged because we have not led anyone to Jesus Christ in a while. Now let me just share with you what Paul's saying here. What about you? It's not about you. It's the work of Jesus Christ. It's not what you do, brothers and sisters. You can't save anybody. I can't save a single soul in this room today. I don't have the power or the intelligence to do that. All you can do is be there. I stole this phrase. All you can be there to do is to catch the baby when the Holy Spirit births it. You say, well, then why go out at all? Why would I go out and tell? Because God, in his great sovereign grace and goodness, chose to have a worm like me, and in some way he would use me. But he is the one that lifts the veil, but he uses me as a tool in his toolbox. He is the only one who can lift the veil of deception so you and I can see and believe the gospel truth that saves. So, what is my message to you? I've been beating up on you. Now let me encourage you. Listen, don't be discouraged, church. Don't be discouraged. We have a hope. We have a great hope. We don't be discouraged. Don't be frustrated. Don't give up. Listen, Paul said this. Don't lose heart. Don't walk away from that. Don't abandon that. He says, don't lose heart. I know in whom I'm served. And I know that he is able, what? To deliver unto me which he promised. So you keep sharing Jesus. You get back to sharing Jesus. Amen. Listen to me. Pastor Hayes didn't save me. He led me to my salvation, but Pastor Hayes did not save me. But through him sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with me, Christ revealed himself to me, and Jesus Christ saved me. But he used Pastor Hayes as a tool. And understand that it was Christ who lifted the veil for you as well, or you wouldn't be saved either. You know, I love these words of Charles Wesley in that great hymn where he says this exact thing. Listen to the words very closely. Long my imprisoned spirit laid. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin in nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Salvation is not about profession. Oh yeah, you need to profess. I'm not saying that it's not valuable. But that doesn't equate salvation. I rose, went forth, and followed salvation. Followed thee. Folks, that's how you were saved. That's how I was saved. Don't give up on sharing Jesus Christ. Don't give up in the discouragement of others and of life. Amen? I know that's hard. But don't let others pull you down when God is telling you, I want to pull you up, okay? Don't give into confrontation. Don't lose heart. Don't walk away. Don't back up. Keep serving God. How do I do that? Just stay focused on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here, let me say it this way. Turn your eyes up on Jesus. Right? Turn your eyes up on Jesus. He is the light in the darkness. And sometimes when the darkness gets great, we want to run into the darkness and we want to run away from the light. Now listen, Christian, does that make any sense at all? No, it don't make sense. Run to Jesus. Turn your eyes up on him. In the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. Let us stand. Father God, bow your heads, please. All of us standing, our heads bowed, and just for one moment, I'm praying that Jesus Christ has left the veil for somebody here today. The fact of the matter is, I pray for multiple somebodies to be freed from God's, to be freed by God's Holy Spirit today. That you have caught a glimpse of the glory that is greater than anything and everything in this world. He is more beautiful, more wonderful than anything that you have ever seen before. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the glory of our God. And if you are here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, listen to me. I come before you and I say this. Come to Jesus. Don't run out, run in. If there's a little stirring in your heart here today, it's telling you, you need to come to me. Jesus is calling you, you need to come to me. Let me tell you what. That's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ who is lifting the veil and inviting you to come to him. Would you give your life to him? Would you respond and decide to follow him? Listen, he will light your way. Would you embrace the one who waits to embrace you? Listen, he wants to transform your life into something incredible. He wants to transform your life into something with purpose. And not just any purpose, but a divine purpose. But listen, you come while the veil is being lifted. You come. Now for Christians in this place this morning, maybe you've given up on the things of God and you've become discouraged and despondent. Well, let me tell you why. Let me tell you why that's happening to you. It's because you've taken your eyes off the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In that process of sanctification that we're going through, that process of sanctification that you have brought to a halt is because you've got your eyes on something else. You've turned your eyes away. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Get your focus back. Church, put your eyes back on Jesus. Get your eyes back on Christ and His glory. Father God, in these moments, speak as only You can speak. Move as only as You can move. Do as only as You can do. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that You would lift the veil. Remove the darkness that Satan has drawn over the minds of those who have never trusted You. Father, I pray that You do an incredible, powerful work even as I speak at this time. And Father God, I ask that You bring men and women and boys and girls to a saving knowledge, transforming many, Father, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. It is for Your glory, not mine, but Your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the praise band begins, you come. You come.
Turn to page